Let me ask it again. Do you believe in resurrection? Now you say that's kind of a silly question to ask a group like this. After all, we're all believers in Christ. Pastor, I believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died on a cross for my sin. I believe that he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. I'm glad that you do. But that's not what I ask you. I did not ask you, do you believe in the resurrection? I asked, do you believe in resurrection? See, the question is not, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The question is, do you believe in resurrection as a general truth for all who die believing in Christ? Or maybe the other way to say this is this, not do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, but do you believe that when you die, one day you will rise again? Do you believe in resurrection? There are two types of people in the world. There are materialists who basically believe that this life is all there is. You live this life, you die, you're dead, and you're done. That's it. Life, they say, is nothing but a combination of chemical responses and electrical impulses. And when it's over, it's over. And the philosophy of the materialist is live the way you want, because when this life is over, there's nothing else to come. On the other hand, though, there are the eternalists. The eternalists believe that in this life, or this life is not the only life, that after you die, you live again. Their philosophy is not live as you want, for there's nothing to come. Their philosophy is live as you ought, for one day you will stand before a holy God, a righteous God, and you'll stand before him in judgment. Now, I don't know where you come down on either side of that. I suspect in this room there's some on both. I hope most of you come down on the latter part. I certainly do. I believe that after you die, you'll live again. Jesus said, I've come that you might have eternal life, life everlasting. I believe in resurrection. And this morning, we're going to start talking about that. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them up to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And look with me quickly, if you will, Mark chapter 12. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 18. Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. We're going to talk about some resurrection questions. Now, this month is the month when Easter occurs. Some of you are wondering if we're talking about resurrection a month early. We're really not. At the end of March, we will have the Easter celebration. We'll talk about the resurrection of Christ. So I thought that the way we end the month ought to be the same way we begin the month. We'll talk about resurrection at the end. We're going to talk about resurrection at the beginning. But at the end, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to talk about your resurrection and my resurrection that is the result of His resurrection. And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. Mark chapter 12, Jesus Christ is embroiled in a debate. Let me give you the background here. By the way, I love the book of Mark. If you haven't heard me say that before, let me say that now. In my mind, it is the most concise account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I shared this with the early service. Over the last 4 or 5 years, I have been delving into and doing a study of the life of Christ. My devotional life for almost the last 5 years has been wrapped up in one subject. I've been studying everything and reading everything I can about Jesus. I've delved into the Gospels. I read every book I can about the life of Christ. My heart's goal, and I shared this at Lee this past week, my heart's goal is to be like Christ. I want to be like Jesus. Now, I know I'm not like Christ, but I want to be like Christ. But I cannot be like Christ if I don't know what Christ was like. So I've been delving into a study of the life of Christ, and the book of Mark is sort of the centerpiece of that study. It's the most concise account in all the Bible of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, this particular account that we're reading this morning occurs in the last week of Christ's life. Fully 2/3 of Mark's gospel concerns the first 3.5 years of his ministry, and the last 1/3 talks about the final week in the life of Christ. Now, the background here is that Jesus is embroiled in a debate with the religious leaders. Let me just give you how this all works out. You already know it, but let me share it with you. Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem with great hype and great pomp, and he had ridden in on the back of a donkey. People were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. You remember that story. And everything was going great, but it didn't take long for things to go sour and turn south. You recall what happens. He goes into the temple, and there he sees the money changers and the sellers of doves, and Jesus just overturns the tables and he chases them out. Now, to make a long story short, this makes the religious leaders angry. They get ticked at him. There's no better way to say it than tick. Heath, you like that word tick, don't you? I mean, they are ticked with Jesus because he overturns the money changers' tables. Now, what happens, though, is this. They become angry with him, and they decide they've got to do something about him. And so someone, and I don't know who, some brilliant theologian comes up with this idea. They said, we'll have a debate. We'll debate this country bumpkin preacher. Their thinking is that these brilliant theologians will surely embarrass him, and this country bumpkin preacher named Jesus couldn't keep up with them. Now, I don't know whose idea that was, but let me tell you, that was dumb. I mean, they didn't realize that they were dealing with the greatest intellect in all of the universe. Now, this passage of Scripture is dealing with a question that they are using against Jesus in this debate. Let me show you. Take your Bible, Mark 12, begin with verse 18. I'll read a little bit, talk a little bit, then read some more. The Bible said, "Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection," by the way, underscore that phrase, "who say there's no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, then his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore," now listen to the question, "therefore in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Now stop there for a moment. Do not close your Bible. We're not going to hang there. But let me explain that. To understand this, you have to know something about the question itself and the questioners who are asking it. First, you need to understand the question. What is this all about? Well, this question invokes and refers back to an ancient Levirate custom, a custom that was not being practiced in the day of Jesus, but people knew about it. The custom was simple. If a man died and he had no offspring and he had a brother, the brother would take the widow or take his wife to be his wife, and he would raise up offspring in the honor, in the name of his deceased brother. Now, they come to Jesus with this convoluted question. They said, "Master, tell us something." Now listen to the question. "A certain man died, leaving no offspring. So his brother came along and married his wife," or took his wife as his wife, "and he died, leaving no offspring. And so another brother came along and took her to wife, and he died, leaving no offspring. And then another brother took her to wife, and he died, leaving no offspring. Then another brother took her to wife, and he died, leaving no offspring. And then another brother took her to wife, and he died, leaving no offspring. And then another brother took her to wife, and he died, leaving no offspring. And finally, the woman dies." Probably of exhaustion, don't you think? But finally, the woman dies. Now they look at Jesus, they say, now, with a wink in their eye, they say, "Now tell me something, Jesus. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" Now you have to understand what they're thinking. They're thinking they have him in a theological conundrum that he cannot deal with. Oh, by the way, you also need to understand something about the people asking the question. Who are they? Well, they're Sadducees. Sadducees were religious elitists in that day, very arrogant people. Josephus, the Jewish historian, described them as boorish people who were as rude to each other as they were to perfect strangers. They were very arrogant people, and they were the original theological liberals. In fact, they were known for two things in their theology. Now listen, this is going to be important. I'm going to give you a pop quiz in just a moment. They were known, first of all, for believing that only the first five books of the Bible were credible. They didn't believe anything else except for the Pentateuch, or the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they said were true and valid Scripture. Second, they also were known for the fact that they did not believe in eternal life. They did not believe in resurrection. Now get the picture here. Here are people who do not believe in resurrection asking Jesus a question about resurrection. In their mind, they have him nailed. They think he cannot deal with this question, but little do they know who they are dealing with. All right, now watch what happens. Take your Bible and look in verse 24. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead," please note, he doesn't say if they rise, but when they rise. "But if when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Underscore the fact they're like angels, but they're not angels. Verse 26, "But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" Now, do you understand what's going on here? Now, here's Jesus, and these theological liberals have brought him this conundrum that he can't deal with, or so they think, and Jesus turns it around and completely decimates their argument. He pins them to the mat. He completely wipes them out in the theological debate. All right, here's what I want to do. Are you ready? Let's do a very quick little Bible study this morning. Whenever you come to a passage that is as convoluted and complex as this passage, The best thing to do is approach it by asking two simple questions. Number one, ask the question, what? And then we'll ask the question, so what? Now, before I get into this, let me explain something to you. Most of you know this by now. When I preach to you, almost on every occasion, one of two things is true. Either I'm sharing with you what's in my head because I have studied this all week long, or I'm sharing with you what's in my heart because I've experienced this all week long. Today, I share with you having experienced this all week long. Yesterday, I buried my 94-year-old grandmother. Sitting in that little church building yesterday were people, my family members, some of whom have their eternity secure, but others who did not have their eternity secure. And all week long, I have wrestled with this passage of Scripture and this truth, that some whom I love die and live again in heaven, but some I cannot say that of. It is important to me. I rarely preach this subject, and you know that. I ought to preach it all the time, but I don't. But I think this is an important subject, and out of my heart, I want to share what God's been sharing with me this week. The two questions I want to deal with, the first question is what? What exactly is Jesus saying? When Jesus answers these Sadducees, what's he getting at? What does he mean by all of this? Well, the answer to that's very clear. As you go back and read this passage of Scripture, what Jesus is simply saying is this: don't you know? Don't you know that after you die, you live again? The key to understanding this is back in verse 24. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said, "Are you not therefore mistaken?" Do you see that phrase, "therefore mistaken"? Do you know what he's talking about when he says they're mistaken? Back up into verse 18. It says, "Then some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him." The phrase, "you are therefore mistaken," refers back to that statement that they did not believe in the resurrection. Jesus is saying, you people don't believe that after you die, you live again. You are mistaken. In fact, down in verse 27, he amplifies on it. He says, "You are therefore greatly mistaken." If you want to paraphrase, what he's saying is this: you couldn't be more wrong. If you had tried on purpose to be wrong, you could not be more wrong. You couldn't be more clueless. You couldn't have missed it by more. You are so far off base. Don't you know? It isn't if the dead rise. It is when the dead rise again. He is nailing home the truth that there's going to be a great resurrection. In fact, let me show you how he nails home this truth. This is interesting. Go back and read this passage of Scripture in verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken because," now watch this, "because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God." You know what he means by that? When he says you don't know about the resurrection because you don't know the Scriptures, he isn't saying that your problem is you don't believe enough of the Bible. He's saying your problem is you don't even know the Scripture you claim to know and claim to believe. Here's the pop quiz. You remember a moment ago I said to you that the Sadducees only believed the first five books in the Old Testament? But they didn't even know what the first five books of the Old Testament taught. The Sadducees would often argue there could be no resurrection, there is no life after death, because it is not taught in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. Now let me show you what Jesus does. He turns right around and he shows them from the Scriptures that they say they believe where the resurrection is taught. Look in verse 26. "But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses?" What's the book of Moses? Exodus is the book of Moses. "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage," that's chapter 3 of Exodus, "how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, do you understand what that's about? The point he's making is this: don't you remember the time when God spoke to Moses? And he said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The key to understanding that is to realize that when God spoke to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already died. And Jesus said, God spoke to Moses and said, "I am their God." And then Jesus said, "Do you not know God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead?" In other words, he's saying, your own Scriptures teach this, and you don't even know the Scriptures you claim to believe. There is going to be a resurrection. All right, nail that fact down. By the way, can I add one other thing in here? Please understand, when Jesus talks about a resurrection, he is not just talking about your soul going on forever. Did you know the Bible teaches, and this is the oddest thing, the Bible teaches that your body is one day going to be resurrected. Strange teaching, but your body is going to be resurrected. I think some of us have the idea that after we die, our soul just goes on in some sort of ethereal state, and that's it. Not according to the Scripture. The Scripture teaches that your soul goes on, and one day your body is going to be resurrected. Let me just give you a couple of passages. Don't you bother to turn. You won't get there in time. John 5, the Bible says this in verse 28. Listen, these are the words of Jesus. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Who's in the grave? What's in the grave? Bodies in the grave. Souls are not in the grave. Bodies in the grave. He says, do not marvel, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. You see that? Let me give you another passage of Scripture. John chapter 11. Listen to this, and listen very carefully. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And then he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Did you catch the dynamic here? In verse 26, he talks about something that will never die. If you believe, he says, you'll never die. But in verse 25, he talks about something that will die and will live again. Bible scholars scratch their head when they read that. The only real explanation of it is this. In verse 26, he's talking about the soul. The soul is the conscious essence of you. And he says, if you believe, that will never die. But in verse 25, he talks about something that will die and will live again. What's that going to be? That's going to be your body. Now, all of you know this, but in case some of you have forgotten, let me refresh your memory. Here's what happens. The Bible teaches that after you die, your soul goes immediately out of the body, and as a believer, goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. Jesus, speaking to the thief on the cross, said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not this day in bodily form, but your soul will be with me. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said to be absent from the body is to be, automatically, is to be what? Present with the Lord. Your soul goes immediately to be with the Lord according to the Scripture. But your body goes into the grave. Now, for lack of a better way of saying it, someday there's going to be a great getting up morning. I don't know how else to talk. It's going to be great. The Bible talks about how the graves are going to open up. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But the Scripture says the body is going to be resurrected. And all the elements, if your body is scattered far and wide, you were cremated or whatever, and you know they sprinkled your ashes on a river and you're floating down the Ganges. I don't know. Well, here's what's going to happen. One day, all those elements are going to come together again, and your body is going to be resurrected, alive. And you say, well, why? I mean, Pastor, why in the world do we need a body? Seems to me just floating around as a soul is a pretty cool way to exist, you know, without a body. Why body? Well, I think there's several reasons why we have to have a body. One is so that prophecy can be fulfilled. The Bible says the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There have to be knees and tongues to do that. Simple explanation. I think that's one reason. I think another reason is so that heaven can be experienced. The Bible talks about heaven as a literal physical place. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you, that where I am, there you may be also. It would seem to me to experience a physical place, you have to have a physical body. And then I think that it's also going to happen because without this, redemption will be incomplete. Remember, redemption is about reclaiming everything that sin has taken away. And sin has corrupted body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is redeemed the moment you come to Christ. The Bible says your spirit is quickened to life. Your soul will be redeemed the moment you die and you go into the presence of the Lord. And one day your body is going to be redeemed as well, according to the Scripture. Now, that's an amazing thing. I don't know what it's going to be like. In fact, the Bible simply says it like this. The mortal shall take on immortality. The corruptible shall take on incorruption. The only description given of it is a slight statement of description Paul gives in Philippians, where Paul writes this, our bodies will be like the bodies of Jesus Christ. What will that be like? I can't even begin to imagine. Can you picture that? I mean, will it have hair? Will it not have hair? Can you imagine a perfect body? You've never seen one in your mirror. I assure you, you've never seen one. Neither have I. I mean, who knows what the perfect body is like? I told the early service, I really hope, that we all get our perfect bodies, that they're all short and fat. That's what I hope. I really do. I think that's poetic justice. But you're going to receive a brand new body. But don't miss the point of what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, look, you've got to know this. You've got to understand there is more to life. After you die, There is resurrection. There is life. Oh, let me explain something else he says. Back up to Mark chapter 12 for a moment. He does want you to understand, however, that it will be a different kind of life. Did you notice this passage? Remember, the original question had to do with marriage. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Jesus said in verse 25, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven." It's important that you note that he does not say that they become angels. People do not become angels. You know, Granny dies and someone says, "Granny's an angel now." I'm going to tell you, if Granny wasn't an angel before, Granny is not an angel now. You need to understand that. People are people and angels are angels. But Jesus said, they will be like unto angels in that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, what is that all about? You know, sometimes people read this and they get upset. I've had women say things like, "Yeah, if I can't be with my dear husband, I'm not sure I want to go." You'll never hear my wife say anything like that at all. What is this all about? I mean, let me explain something to you. When you and I are in eternity, two things I'm quite certain of. Number one, our identity is going to be maintained. I mean, you're going to be known for who you are. Abraham in eternity is known as Abraham, and Isaac is known as Isaac, and Moses is known as Moses, and Jacob is known as Jacob. And Alan will be known as Alan, and Alice will be known as Alice. I think this may be part of that verse, that mysterious verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, "We will know even as also we are known." I mean, we will maintain our identity, but though we maintain our identity, our relationship will be different. We will not have marriage as we know of it here. You say, "Well, why not?" Well, let me give you an explanation of that. Marriage, ladies and gentlemen, is a needs-based relationship. By definition, marriage is a covenant agreement between a man and a woman in the sight of God intended to meet the intimacy needs of both for a lifetime. It is a needs-based relationship. And in heaven, there will be no need for a needs-based relationship. It'll be quite different. Oh, there will be marriage in heaven. Christ is the groom and all of us are the bride, including us guys. That's a marriage. But marriage as we know it, no. But now, get back to the original point. What is Jesus saying? He says, "Listen, guys." He's talking to people who don't really believe. And he says, "You don't think there's a resurrection. You think this life is all there is. I'm here to tell you, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You're greatly mistaken." These are the words of Jesus. Are you listening? These are the words of Jesus. I deal with people all the time who consider themselves sophisticated and intellectual. And they will say things like, "I am a Christian, I believe that the teachings of Jesus are valid. He was a great teacher, and then they go on to talk about how they don't believe in all the other stuff. I want to tell you, if you believe in Jesus, you need to believe his words about this. If you do not believe that there's a resurrection, you don't believe there's a life after death, you are wrong according to Jesus. Now, let me give you one other thing, one last question. First question is what? Quickly, the second question is so what? So what does this matter? So what difference does this make? Why is this important? Well, it matters greatly. It makes all the difference in the world when you know this. Let me give you the so what in all of this. First of all, for some, it's a matter of grave concern. For some, it's a matter of being aware, maybe for the first time, that after you die, you will stand before a holy God. It ought to be a matter of grave concern. The thing that was so troubling to me at my grandmother's funeral is that sitting in that room were some for whom this was a grave concern, but some did not seem to be gravely concerned about it. This is a matter of grave concern to those who think that when they die, it's over with. You cannot crawl into a grave and have them cover you over and be hidden from God. If this is true, it means there'll come a time when you'll stand before him. If the materialists are right and all we are is a bunch of electrical impulses and chemical responses, then live, die, and it's all done. But if they're wrong and Jesus is right, my, what it means is this. It means you will one day stand before a holy God. You say, "You're trying to scare us." Well, duh, yeah. Absolutely. Adrian Rogers was encountered by a man one time, and the man was mad at him for something he preached, and the man said to Adrian, he said, "I didn't like that sermon." He said, "I thought you were trying to scare the hell out of me." And Dr. Rogers, with that deep, almost godlike voice, you know, said, "My dear sir, I was not trying to scare the hell out of you. I was trying to scare you out of hell." He said, "However, I want you to know that if scaring the hell out of you would scare you out of hell, I'd scare the hell out of you." Amen. Some of you don't know whether to laugh or say amen or what. You're so uptight. I think he's right. You go to a doctor and the doctor says, "Lose weight or die." No, he said, "Oh, thank you, doctor. You scared me today. Thank you for caring so much." Go to a preacher and the preacher says, "Get right with God or go to hell." "Oh, you're trying to scare me." Well, let me just go on record. Absolutely right. For some people, this ought to be a matter of grave concern. But for the rest of us, as old-fashioned and antiquated and Bible-beltish as this may sound, this ought to be a matter of tremendous rejoicing. Because what it literally means is this: when this life is done, you're not. Oh, there's so much more to come. I called this in the first service. I said to the first service crowd, this may be the truth that truly sets you free. I mean, can you think of a truth that does more to set you free than this truth? To know that after you die, you live again. I hear people talk about how they don't believe in God, they don't believe in eternal life, they believe in living this life every day to the full, and I wonder, how can you do that? Man, if I didn't believe in God and I didn't have a relationship with Christ and I didn't know there was life after death, I don't think I'd be living life to the full. I think I'd go to bed every night depressed because one more day gone and one less day to go. I'd get up every morning scared, frightened. If I didn't believe this, I think I would hold up in a shell somewhere and just hide myself and say, "Oh, God, protect me. I don't want to take a risk and lose any of this time I have." It's only when I know that after I die, I live again, only then do I have the freedom to live this life fully, freely. I mean, to know that after I die, I live again, and when I live again, I live in the presence of Christ. I don't want to offend you, but don't take this wrong. But what will make heaven heaven is not the fact that you're going to be there. It is the fact that Christ is going to be there. The thing that will make heaven heaven, I've said this on so many occasions, you've heard me say it before, the thing that makes heaven heaven is that Jesus is there, and you will see Him, and I will see Him. Hardest thing about preaching the gospel is telling people about a Lord that they cannot see, cannot touch, cannot hear, and to say to them, you've got to just take it by faith. The day will come, ladies and gentlemen, when we will not have to take it by faith any longer. Right now, I walk by faith. There'll come a time when I will walk by sight because I will see Him. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. As old-fashioned as that sounds, it is truly what I believe. I don't know what it's going to be like when we see Christ. When we come to the throne for the very first time, I shared this earlier. I tell you what I hope is going to happen, and this is purely selfish on my part, but I hope as we're approaching the throne for the first time, I hope I'm somewhere out front. I know I don't deserve to be, but I want to be. Because I want to turn around and look at all of you and say, "I told you so. I told you so. Look, that's Him. That's Jesus. Remember the one I told you about? I told you." Now, you're not going to need me to tell you anything, but I'm going to tell you anyway. "I told you so. That's my Lord." There's a great verse of scripture in the book of Job. Job is the oldest book in the entire Bible. Not the oldest story, but it's the oldest book. Written thousands of years before the time of Christ, Job said this: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the last days He shall stand upon the earth." And then Job, thousands of years before the time of Christ, wrote, "And I shall see Him in my flesh." Wow. "I know that my Redeemer lives, in the last days He shall stand upon the earth, and I shall see Him in the flesh." Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If you do not believe in life after death, Jesus said, you are greatly mistaken. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We get so busy preaching the practical day in and day out stuff of life. How to deal with problems, how to deal with people. And sometimes we miss the great eternal truths. The truth that this life is not all there is. We live our lives as if we think we're going to go on forever here on this earth, worried about all the things we own or wish to own or things we do. But the day will come when this life will end. And at that time, Lord, our souls go to be with you. And new life begins. I thank you for that promise to the believer. On the other side of that is the great warning to those who have not made their life right. Those who are not people of faith. They also will one day rise, not to a resurrection of life, but to one of condemnation. And Father, I pray that no one in this room would be in that category. That all in this place would trust Christ as their Lord. This is a joy to be able to preach, to stand where my Lord and Savior stood on this issue, to stand before people who may be wavering, not knowing whether there is or isn't eternal life. Well, my Lord said, if you do not believe, you're greatly mistaken. It isn't if we rise, but only when. Now, Father, bring this truth home to us all. Bring it home to us all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.